I was doing some research just on kind of the church movement and Christianity and the way it's grown over the decades and the way it's shrunk in some areas of the world. And here's some things that I learned. In 1900, Korea had no Protestant churches. That's not that long ago. That's, you know, pretty close to our time. Today, what I've learned is that there are over 7,000 churches in Seoul, South Korea. That's a big jump. The end of the 19th century, I learned that southern part of Africa, there was only 3% that were Christian. And today, over 83% of the population is Christian.
Wow.
Pretty profound, huh?
Thank you, Megan.
I also learned that membership in that African region continues to grow today exponentially. It's pretty amazing what God can do. Then I learned that in India, 14 million of the 140 million members of what's called the untouchable caste are now Christians. Those are people that were in the Hindu religion before. And if you're familiar with India, they have this caste system, which once you belong to a certain caste, that doesn't change. Your status doesn't change. Who you are does not change. And so that's a pretty profound move. I've learned that more people in the Islamic world have become Christians in the last 25 years than they have in the entire Christian mission history. Do you know that? In Islamic Indonesia, the percentage of Christians is so high that their government quit printing statistics. They don't want people to know that. In China, it's estimated that there are more followers of Christ than there are of the China Communist Party. Can you believe that? What I've also learned is that there are conservative estimates, that suggest that China will soon have more Christians than any other country. Across the planet, a stat tells us that Christianity is increasing by more than 80,000 people per day. And then I also learned that there's 510 new churches that are planted every day. That's pretty profound. You look at our media today, and it seems like Christianity's dead. That's what they want you to believe, right? Around the world, folks, it is increasing. It is moving. People are becoming Christians all over the place. But there's also an irony to this. Except for the Middle East, where Christianity was born, and except for America and Europe, in which those countries were founded on Christianity, Christianity is expanding. So all over the world, except for Europe, America, and the Middle East.
The three places where it was basically founded.
Exactly. What does that tell you? It's kind of a shocking statistic, is it not? So all over the world, except for the place where Christianity came here to start a country running away from legalistic religion and coming into a place where Protestantism can actually thrive, the founding of this country, along with Europe and the Middle East where Christianity was formed, is just not growing at all. In fact, it's shrinking.
It's like Satan's trying to destroy the root of Christianity, but he can't, but I mean, that's what it looks like.
Absolutely. I mean, it's, I'm telling you, the culture shapes the way we think, the way we do things, right? And so our culture is shaped today by media and by all kinds of ideas and schools, and the government tells you exactly how you should think. And so we've been warped by Satan getting in and trying to stop Christianity. Now, we can blame the government, we can blame our media, we can blame all these things, but I've said this over and over again, I think what's happened is the church has become stale. The church is not active, it's not doing what it's called to do. Now, I'm not saying every church is that case, but if you look at these stats and you look at how Christianity grew in the first century, it was because the church was active. The church was on fire for Christ. The church was out there witnessing to the unbelievers.
Well, part of the problem is you've got these mega churches where you've got people that don't see their pastor every day, where you've got people that don't get preached to like should, and then you get those pastors that ask for $54 million planes and claim that it's their right to have it because God said so.
Well, I mean, you can go on and on. There's all kinds of reasons, right?
Well, the thing missing in those, you don't see the people getting saved. You don't see the people turning their lives on. You never hear about this entity. You just hear, we get to see it firsthand. We know it.
Yeah. And I wouldn't believe the media, even on that $54 million plan, there's more to that. Now, I don't agree with it all, but there's more to that. And the media wants you to believe that the church is corrupt. The media wants you to believe that none of these things are happening. So be careful what you're reading on that. If you go to the Christian sources and the Christian mags, you read different stories and different perspectives of what's really going on.
Churches should be tax-free. Then how are we going to help the poor?
Right.
Yeah.
I mean, that's...
The problem is that the pastor is not the church.
Right.
We all have a role. The Bible says we've all been given a gift. We've all been given a gift, and it's to be used collectively to do God's work. If it's just relying on me, we're screwed. Sorry. I am sorry, but it's true. I mean, think about it. I can do so much by myself. I am here to give you guys tools. I am here to equip you, as the Bible says, so that we can all be disciples of Christ.
Right?
Right? It's our job to all become a disciple of Christ. Now today, in lieu of the outreach that we're about to do, I want to bring us back to why we do these things, why it's so important, why we get out in the community and we build relationships and we meet people where they're at. We can't reach them in here.
Nope.
Right?
Nope.
So today I want us to turn to the book of Acts. Acts is one of my favorite books of the Bible. We've done studies. I think, Dan, you're part of a long study we did in Acts. It's an awesome book. It's a powerful book. And Acts shows us exactly what took place in the first century when the church began, the Christian church began. So today we're going to be in Acts 2. It's right after the Gospels in the New Testament.
He has trouble getting his Disney Bible. It's got
too
many pictures.
I get sidetracked.
Lord help us.
What was the verse again?
It's Acts 2. We're going to look at verse 14 through 23. And what this is right as Pentecost began. You guys have heard the word Pentecost. And this is where the term Pentecostal comes from, right? So you have the disciples. Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and wait. After he rose from the grave, he said, go to Jerusalem and wait until you receive the Holy Spirit. And so these disciples are gathered in this room. And they're hanging out and they're praying. And all of a sudden, this powerful event takes place. Acts chapter 2, verse 14 through 23.
Okay.
And right after, or what happens is all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples. They're sitting there and all of a sudden these flames of fire, it says it looks like flames of fire, go and rest on their tongues and they begin to speak in other languages. And these are not foreign languages. These are languages that people in the area knew. In other words, it wasn't some angelic speaking in tongues. It was speaking in languages that each of those disciples did not know, praising God. And the people that were around them from all different nations recognized their own dialect being spoken by these Israelites. They're like, what is this? What is going on? And immediately what they do is they say, these guys are drunk. There's something crazy going on with these people. And then we get to Peter, who stands up and explains what happened. And what we see here is the first example of a Christian witness after receiving the Holy Spirit. Now keep in mind that Peter is the same Peter that denied Christ how many times?
Three.
Three times. He denied Christ when Christ was being taken to the judge and being crucified.
And they even told him that he would, and he told them no.
Right. He said, after the rooster crows three times, you will deny me three times.
Right.
And so this is the same Peter that was coward at the time, that was afraid, that would not admit he was a follower of Christ, now stands up empowered by the Holy Spirit. And if I could have a reader, I would like someone to read verses 14 through 23. Yes, ma'am.
All right.
Okay.
Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. So, no, this is what was spoken about the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on the servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit on those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of a wicked man, put him to death by nailing him to the cross.
Amen. So this is Peter's message to this crowd. Got up, spoke boldly. He knew exactly what just took place. And the first thing I want to call out here is that Peter testified about three things. The first thing he testified about was the transformation of the brethren. The transformation. How do you do that? Well, if you look at verse 15, he said, these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. What he's saying is that the Holy Spirit just transformed these men that were sitting with me. There was a change in their life. Something powerful, something divine just happened. Anybody ever have an encounter with the Holy Spirit where you've been transformed, you've been changed? I know I have. This is a powerful testimony. It's a powerful witness. What he's saying is that an encounter with the Holy Spirit will transform your life. It will transform your life. I've never met anybody that's come in encounter with the Holy Spirit and hasn't been transformed in some way.
It allows you to get a message across when there's no other way to reach someone.
Yeah, absolutely. If nothing other than look at my life now. Right? Look at my life now. Your life is a living testimony, folks. Look at my life now. Here's where I was before Christ. Here's where I am after Christ. The Holy Spirit has changed me. This is how Peter decided to witness in this case. That was the first thing he did. Peter pointed out that this was the work of the Holy Spirit. It was only by the Holy Spirit they were able to speak in those languages. They didn't go to school and study those languages. The Holy Spirit empowered them to speak that. And I'm telling you, when I witness to people, that's one of the first things I bring up is a transformed life. If you want your life to change, if you want peace in your life, if you want hope, if you want to get out of the despair you are in, the Holy Spirit can do that. He's done it in my life. And I can show you other people that he's done it in as well. That's the first thing I always tell people. That is a powerful witness, folks. And that's what Peter did here. Now, most of you probably didn't know me before I came to Christ. I think all of you probably didn't know me before I came to Christ. I'm not the same person that I was. I'm definitely not the same person that I was. Back then, man, my heart was not set on the things of God. It was set on the things of this world. It was always about me. I was number one. It was always about me. And when God got a hold of me and the Holy Spirit came into my life, he changed my whole outlook on things. And I praise God for that. And it's such a powerful testimony. The things I used to struggle with, I don't struggle with today. God has set me free. That is a testimony. You look at Peter. Peter's life was just transformed. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says this. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. That's what he's talking about. You die to the old self and were raised with Christ. Your life should reflect that in some way. You should want to follow Christ in those things. I look at Peter after denying Christ three times. I'm like, man, his life alone right in this moment is a testimony. For those that knew Peter before, I bet they're standing back going, whoa, this is the Peter we used to know? It's pretty amazing how your life can really be a testimony. Now, the other thing is that there were people in this room that had hardened their hearts towards God. You'll read later on that not all of them accepted. Those who did accept Christ, the numbers were pretty significant, but there were those that did not. Whenever you're witnessing or sharing the gospel, there are always going to be some that say, no, I don't want a part of this. All the convincing in the world, and they say, I don't want any part of this. All the evidence that you can bring forward, which there's tons of evidence, I don't want any part of this. You're going to experience those people. And it's sad, it breaks my heart, because there is peace in Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit. They consider those things foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Do you guys understand what that means? That it's the Holy Spirit that conditions us. It's the Holy Spirit that prepares us to receive the word of the gospel. You have to be seeking for God to find him, to be honest with you. I knew Christ. I grew up in church. I knew about him. I read the Bible. I was actually in the church choir. We were talking about this. From the time I was a little boy, my mom was a music major. You had to do something musically. So I was in church choir until I was in middle school, or all through middle school. Went to church every Sunday, went to Sunday school, we did the chloroforms, we did all the cool things that you do in Sunday school. I knew all about God, but I wasn't searching for him. I wasn't looking for him. When I finally came to realize that all those things I was taught actually might have something to it. And in a broken state, I reached out and started really searching for the truth, for the answers. God revealed himself to me. But it wasn't until I was open and began to search. John 12:37. It said that even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe him. What? Imagine seeing Christ in action and seeing the things he did and saying, no, that was some type of secret sauce you have there. Now, the second thing that Peter did when he was sharing with the church, witnessing, was he testified to the fulfillment of prophecy. That was his second testimony that he delivered here. And we can read that in verses 16 through 21. And what he was saying here is that the things that Joel, the prophet Joel, spoke about decades ago, years ago, before this event, are just now coming true. He pointed out that this was the beginning of the end days. Here we are 2,000 years later. We're saying we're in the end times. Well, they were saying we're in the end times 2,000 years ago. This was the beginning of the end times. The new covenant came into play here. What's so amazing is that Israel was waiting so desperately for this day to occur, for the Christ to come, and they missed him. Even with the signs and wonders, they didn't believe him. But those that did believe saw the power of the Holy Spirit. They saw the resurrected Christ. The Holy Spirit was promised through prophecy. And this was the day that it occurred. This day of Pentecost. They just witnessed a prophecy come to pass right in front of their own eyes. And Peter got up and testified about that. You know, Christ often used prophecy to back up his own claims. You look at the Old Testament, you look at when those pages were written, the dates, you go back and read the intros and see at what point in time in history those things were written by who. And you see how they write about the Messiah, how they write about the things that are to come. And then you see it all fulfilled in Christ. How can you deny that? Books that were written by different authors all brought together. The oldest manuscripts in history brought together, and people are able to see it for themselves. And they all point to the Messiah, to Jesus. Luke 22, verse 37. If you have the event, I think I have it in there. Would somebody read that?
It is written, and he was numbered by the transgressors, and I'll tell you this, that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment.
See, Jesus was talking about prophecy, how it pointed to him. Do you remember the Enoch that was in the chariot reading? And one of the disciples, I can't remember which one at the moment, was it Nathaniel?
Philip.
Philip comes up to him. He says, I don't understand what I'm reading. And Philip begins to explain how all this points to Jesus Christ. That's how people witness. They showed the prophetic word and how it points to Christ. John 6:45, it says, it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. Jesus was saying that. Use prophecy. Prophecy is so powerful for that reason. People say, well, I believe in God, but I don't know about this Jesus thing. Go back and look at the historical records that we have right here in the Bible. They all point back to Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of those prophecies. Jesus is. Prophecy points us to the solution of life's biggest problem. The problem of sin. There's only one solution to that. Jesus. Acts 3:24 says, indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And Acts 10:43 says, all the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's Jesus. He is the remedy to our problem. The third thing that Peter testified about was the divine approval of Jesus of Nazareth. The divine approval. What does that mean? That means God said, he is my son. God said, he is my son. When you look at Matthew 3 and verse 17, I'll read this in a second. Many of you have heard the story how John the Baptist took Jesus into the Jordan River. John didn't want to baptize Jesus. He's like, no, I'm not even worthy to tie your sandals.
You should be baptizing me.
Right. And Jesus said, no, you must do this. And so John walks Jesus into the Jordan River, and as he baptizes him, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes down in the form of a dove and lands on Jesus. And then a voice comes from heaven. And in Matthew 3:17, it says, and a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. That's pretty powerful. Many signs accompanied Jesus proving that he was the Son of God. You look at John 15:24. It says, if I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. You see, Jesus did many, many works that were very convincing proofs that he was the Messiah. Remember raising Lazarus from the grave?
Healed the blind man with mud.
Healed people on the Sabbath, and they got mad at him. They're like, what are you doing healing on the Sabbath? Right? That's Jesus. Fed 5,000 people twice with a few fish and loaves of bread.
Leprosy in the river.
Healed the leprosy. First miracle ever recorded was
water in the wine.
In Canaan.
Oh, yeah, because he told his mother, it's not time.
It's not my time yet.
She said it anyway.
Yeah, she's not his boss.
Back then, he respected your mother.
Here's something cool that you may not know that's really important when you're sharing the gospel with other people. The miracles Jesus performed were not just recorded in the Bible. First century historians, Josephus is one that I've read personally, talked about this Jesus of Nazareth, how he performed miracles. This is by an unbeliever, a third party witness, not recorded in the Bible, but recorded in the works of Josephus, who was a first century historian credited with many historical pieces of evidence that have been brought to life through his writings. There are others that testified outside of the Christian belief that said Jesus was a miracle worker. It's pretty profound. These miracles are commonly accepted by scholars today, even secular scholars, unbelievers. So yeah, he was a miracle worker. Not sure how he did it. Can't contest it. There's too many witnesses that say he was. Jesus also made the claim that he and the Father were one. That's one of the reasons he went to the cross. They call that blasphemy. In John 14, verses 10 through 11, if somebody has that pulled up, would you read that for me? John chapter 14, verses 10 through 11.
Got it.
Okay.
Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves.
Thank you. Jesus claimed his divinity, right? He's saying, I am God. The Father and I are one. And if you don't believe what I'm saying, look at the evidence that I just showed you. The signs that God has provided. It's pretty powerful. And then in Matthew 11, 27, it says that all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus is saying, I'm him. I'm the one. I'm the one that God sent to save you from your sin, to redeem you, to make you whole again, to give you purpose in life, to give you hope. I am he. The last point I want to make about Peter's testimony here is he testified to the guilt of rejecting Christ. One thing I heard the late Reverend Billy Graham say is that you never encounter Jesus without a changed life. Whether you accept him or reject him, your life will be changed. That encounter will have an effect on your life. And that is so true. You see, Christ is our only remedy to sin. Without Christ, we are hopeless. We are dead in our trespasses. We have sinned against a holy God. We have rebelled against him, and we are dead in our trespasses. But God so loved the world that what? There you go. Jesus said in 5:23, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You see, rejecting Jesus is rejecting the Father. You reject Jesus, you reject the Father. There is an eternal danger in rejecting Christ. Yeah. Luke 22:22 says, the Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. Now, he was talking at the Last Supper about Judas. He knew that this was what his life was meant, that he was a sin offering. And he was doing that out of his love, even while people were nailing him to the cross to forgive them, for they did not know what they're doing. He says, but woe to the man who betrays him. That's an important thing in our witness, that at some point you're going to have to make a decision. Here's the fence. Jesus is on one side, but he's not on the other side. Are you going to pick the side with Jesus, or are you going to pick the side with the world? And that side's going to make a difference the rest of your life. God is very patient with all of us, but a time comes when we have to make that final choice. And that's part of the witnessing that Peter did here. He pleaded with people. He begged them. He said, look, this is the only way. Look at all the evidence. Look at what's happened here. This is the way. This is the Messiah you've been waiting for. And he pleaded with them. Pleaded. I have come to learn that Jesus is the answer to my life. Is he the answer to yours? If you are struggling with all the things I talked about, he's the only way. Now, this is part one of part two. I'm going to do a second message on this next week. But I want to just kind of summarize what I just talked about with Peter here. Is that we are the church, and the church is called to what?
Serve.
Serve. Witness.
Love.
Love. Show the love of Christ. Yeah. Right.
The abused.
The abused. See, God takes care of us. Does anybody doubt that? God takes care of our needs.
No. I've never known hungry.
He says, give me your problems so that you can go out and be effective in my kingdom. If you're so burdened down with your problems, you're not trusting God with that. You can't be effective in the kingdom of God if you are burdened down. He's saying, give me your burdens. I'll take them. I'm going to set you free.
Let me lighten your load so you can do my work.
Yeah. We're like, well, I don't want to work. Trust me, it's the most gratifying work you will ever do in the kingdom of God.
I just out of my own, because it made me escape my problems and see that others had it worse off than me, and I'm going to help them. And,
right.
And I just started.
I think that's a sign of growth as a Christian when you actually enjoy doing what God calls you to do.
Yes.
It brought me joy to help. And
I have never encountered anybody that said, I wish I could do that outreach. Right?
No, because the funniest thing is if you're doing it properly, it's not like real work.
Right. It's just making yourself available to allow God to use you. Make yourself available. That's all God asks for. He doesn't say, do it all. He's going to partner with you. He's going to be there with you. He's going to lead you. How many outreaches have we seen divine encounters every time? God just shows up in such a crazy way that we never expected.
Can I also just say one thing too? Like, since I've been called to this ministry, God's given me a love for these women that I haven't even met yet. And that's got to be the Holy Spirit, because I don't know them,
right?
But I already love them, you know?
That's true, Sandra. I remember witnessing to a drug dealer at one of our outreaches. Nicest guy ever. He wanted to come to church. I was like, come on. And Cindy's like, ugh. No. God was open, but money was his thing. But God had a divine appointment. I really believe that God set a seed with that young man that day. I really do. I'm telling you, just make yourself available. You know, Peter set this incredible example when he testified about the transformation of the people around him. All of you have a story. I know that. I've seen many of your stories. He testified to the fulfillment of prophecy. God's word does not return void. He testified to the divinity of Jesus, that he was the Son of God that came to take away the sin of the world. And he testified to the dangers of rejecting Christ, the one that God sent. This message has not changed at all. You know, I've heard many people say that, well, we need to bring the message to be more current. Or we need to add to this message. Or we need to take away. Or no.
Tells you in the Bible not to do that.
That's right. Like Peter, we are all called to be a witness in this world. I've heard people say, well, I'm not an evangelist. I'll tell you what, I'm not an evangelist. I promise you that. But God is. And if God wants to use me to evangelize, he will. I'll let him. I'll never forget, I bring this up a lot. I'm going to Africa. Totally out of my zone here. Very different culturally. A scared young man. Well, I wasn't that young, but I was a scared man. Going to a place that I've never been. Not knowing what to expect. And I was told, your job is evangelist. I'm like, really? And guess what? I was able to allow God to use me along with several other pastors with me that brought hundreds of people to Christ in 2 weeks. Man, that was so awesome.
And eventually there will be thousands because those people will reach hundreds.
They're already growing like crazy. Both their churches, they're already talking about building a new church for Pastor McDonald. That's the church I got to preach at in the cornfield. They're growing like crazy.
My favorite commercial is you tell two friends.
That's what we should all be doing, though. That should be us. God used me, even though I said I don't have that gift. I witnessed to people with a translator many times. And I'm like, well, I don't know what to say, but I'm just going to let God lead me here. And when I look at them and say, do you want Christ in your life? And they said, yes, I do. I was like, whoa. It's powerful. I don't think that was it at all. I think they recognized that they were sinful and they needed Christ. Christ was the only answer. These people were very humble and they were searching for God. And it was just an amazing time. Amazing time. It was hard work. It was hot. It was dirty. It was nasty. There was witchcraft all around you. There was some scary stuff. There were Muslims everywhere. You didn't know what was going to happen. But you just trusted God. I would be in a little hut that would scare the daylights out of most people. I'm not kidding. I mean, it looked like these things you see in the Middle East where, you know, there's Muslims worshiping. And I was in those huts many a times on a dirty floor witnessing to people. It was crazy. But I thank God for it. It was such an amazing encounter. We have to be willing to share the gospel. You don't have to be profound in the word of God. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit will give you the words. He will give you the words every time.
God hits me a lot. I don't know what I'm going to say, and I'll just open my mouth and stuff comes out.
Right.
You know, I mean, it's good stuff. It's not the bad stuff, but I mean. So I just count that to, you know, to the Holy Spirit, because even praying, I don't always know what to say, but it just kind of comes out.
Right. I'm going to conclude with this, guys. Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17, it says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Anybody here ever come to Christ without hearing the word?
Nope. We're all no up and
right.
Raised in it. Can't get away from it then. It's hard to get away from it.
Well, I'm telling you, America's in danger. Do you know how many revivals are coming into Dallas? Next Sunday, guess who's here?
Greg Laurie.
Harvest America at American Airlines Center. Guess who else is coming here? Franklin Graham.
Oh, really?
Franklin Graham, Billy Graham Revivals.
He's so hated right now. It's awful because I know he's doing work, but the media hates him.
Everybody hates him. Jesus said, they hate you, it's because they've hated me first, right?
Certain people have a certain way with certain people.
Yeah.
Like I was saying before, there's certain people that only certain people can reach.
Absolutely. God uses all kinds of ways to reach people. He used a donkey to reach somebody in the Old Testament, right?
Yeah.
So,
is there different styles? I mean, a lot of people don't like Joel Osteen, but Monica Garcia, she loves him, and that's who is her home pastor, and she... So I can't, you know, everybody has it. She's full of the Spirit of the Lord, so she is good with him, whereas it might not be my style.
Yeah. So here's what I'm trying to get across, and I'm done. We all have a calling. We're a church that has always been meant to be out in the community, to build relationships, to witness to others. And that's what we're called to do. And so I want to encourage you to be praying this week about that. And, you know, we have this Outreach Sunday. There, you know, if you want to be used by God, if you want to see God move in your life, show up. Just show up. Come without any expectations. Say, God, here I am, use me. And you'll be blown away with what he does.
That's half the job, is showing up.
That's right. Pastor Justice, I always love asking you, would you close us in prayer, sir?
Absolutely.